What's the goal of your life? We are in Pittsburgh, so I suppose that might be to get the Steelers winning again, or the Pens to repeat for the Stanley Cup. But what is the goal of your life? Why are you alive? If some of you are like me, at some point in your life, you actually wonder, why was I born? You know, why was I born? Well, let me tell you, let me ask you a question. I'm sure you know the answer. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, I never attempted to learn the first question and answer to the shorter catechism. You know why I know it? Because I was embarrassed in front of 150 junior high school kids. I was at a youth camp. I'd just become a believer in seminary. That's another story. I became converted at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. And I was at French Creek Bible Conference. And there's 150 kids. And Reverend Atwell, who's with the Lord now, looks at me and says, "Scipione, what's the chief end of man?" Well, I'd just gotten saved. I had never been a Presbyterian. I'd never learned the catechism. I was raised in a family converted out of Roman Catholicism. And catechism for my family was something that the Roman Catholic Church did. We didn't even think of those things. I will never forget that answer because embarrassment burns things into your memory. Let me ask you another question. Who knows the larger catechism? What is the chief and highest end of man? Well, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. Now, we could go on just on that. Your purpose is what? To glorify God, and we don't hear this because you're Presbyterians. It's too close to being Baptist or Pentecostal. Enjoy God forever. I guarantee that some of you probably thought through, I know what it is to glorify God or try to think, but enjoy God? Oh, you might enjoy your wife. You might enjoy your kids. Well, most days. Okay. But to enjoy God, okay, and I think John Piper, who's a pastor of Bethlehem Baptist up in Minneapolis, has rung up the change on that in terms of his ministry of trying to push people to see that we ought to be enjoying God. But, you know, I only have one day, and I can't possibly turn you into joy-filled people in one day. So we'll just stick with the glorifying God, okay? And the way I'm going to do that is insane. I'm going to look at the whole book of Ephesians, okay? And I want you to get your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. How do we glorify God, okay? Question two of the shorter catechism says this: what rule hath God given to us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? You see, you may think you're glorifying God, but the person that will tell you whether you're glorifying God and enjoying Him is God Himself. See, you guys, some of you are not real smart. I pick on the guys because I are one. 1 Peter says, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. Okay, so the only knowledge some of you have is movies, right? And so you see the movies, and you know, you think, oh, how do I show love to my wife? I bring her flowers and candy. Well, she's allergic to flowers, one. And two, she's on a diet. And three, you always bring back the chocolates that you like anyway. And so, you know, what you're trying to do is please your wife, what? Your way. So if we want to please God, we really need to ask Him the question, well, dear God, what makes you happy? What glorifies you? And the answer, of course, is the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. When you want to please God, it's not what you think. It's not even what pastor thinks. It's not what some theologian. It's what God wants you to do. And we find that in the scriptures. Okay? So, again, to go through the whole Bible in one day would be impossible. That's the whole Bible for the whole of life. Let's narrow it to the book of Ephesians. Well, let me three or four things just to point out. And then we're going to concentrate in the morning service on the goal of your marriage. What should be the goal that you and your husband have for your marriage? Again, I'll preview that. It's astounding to me. I'll ask young couples, what do you want to accomplish in life? And they look at me really strange, like, what do you mean? We're in love. We just want to get married. Don't bug us. Let's get down to the business and get married. Okay? No, what's the goal? You're going to die. Let me just guarantee. Especially you kids, you understand this. You don't think about this. You're going to die someday. It's old geezers like me, you think that I'll die. Yeah, I'll probably die first. But you'll die unless the Lord returns in the clouds of glory. Every man, woman, and child in this room will die. What would you like written on your tombstone? I'm not being maudlin or, you know, kind of weird. I'm just, how would you like to be remembered? If they write on your gravestone, George Scipione, da-da-da-da-da, what would you like to be remembered for in your marriage? Same thing in the evening, we're going to go over your goal for parenting. Okay, and I could tell you, and I'd be honest, and I could tell you the scary stories about my sins repeated in my children. You know, some are saved, some are not. But we'll talk about parenting, okay? Because I really want you to go away from today saying, I think, how I can glorify God in my marriage. I can glorify God in raising my children and helping with my grandchildren. Because some of you are like me, old enough to have grandchildren, and at that, you know, wonderful point. Well, how in the world are you going to glorify God, and how are you going to reach those goals? What should they be? Well, God's actions, okay, and God's not dead. I know most of you claim to be Christians, or you probably wouldn't be here on a snowy morning. Okay, God is real. He's not sleeping. He's not on vacation. He is intricately involved with every molecule, subatomic molecule in this universe. God is real and active. You live and move and have your being in Him. You think it's mostly air, water, and food, right? No, it's you live and move in God. If there was no God, you wouldn't be here. And God has acted not only in speaking the world, Genesis into existence. This is something that, you know, should boggle our minds and probably doesn't. How old is Jesus? As to his divine nature, there's no beginning or end. He did begin in the womb of the Virgin Mary, okay? We confess that. That's real. God is involved in our universe. And if you've been a Christian for more than a year, perhaps you've begun to forget that you live and move and have your being in Him. He has, in a sense, if I can say this, God didn't have to throw Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, out of heaven. You cannot imagine Philippians 2. Jesus clinging to the battlements of heaven saying, no, send the Holy Spirit, send someone else, an angel, but not me. This is a bad deal. I live a perfect life and I die a death I don't deserve, an excruciating death, having on top of that poured upon me all the wrath of our holy triune nature on the sins of our people. I do that and I get what? Peter, James, and John, and the others? Not a good deal. No. Father doesn't have to force him. He, as it were, if I can put it this way, I hope it's reverent. he dives, as it were, into the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he lives and dies. Now, all of that seems so far away, but that is the foundation. If you turn to Ephesians now, see, because you'll never understand, nor will you be able to pull off glorifying God and enjoying him in your marriage or with your children, unless you understand the first three or four chapters of this book. You will not be able to pull it off. I'm just here to say this morning, you will not glorify God and enjoy him in your marriage or your parenting unless you are plugged into Jesus Christ. Unless he is the vine and you are the branch, you can produce no fruit whatsoever apart from him. And if we weren't Presbyterians, I would assume I'd get some hearty amens, you know, from some of you who have tried to live your marriages or tried to raise your children in your own strength and efforts. And those of you who have not, who have pled and fasted and prayed and tried to do it, you know how tough it is even with the grace of God. So let's quickly go through the first few chapters. I thought of reading them. Perhaps I'll just do that. We can do that in less than a half an hour. Why? Because my words are just human words. You need to hear the word of God. And I'll just make a few comments. And I know that you're used to exegetical preaching and expository preaching. So it won't be new to you. And I know I've been told that you're used to three-hour sermons. Did I undercut it? Was it too? Oh, okay. Okay, so you won't be offended if we go a bit long. Okay, Ephesians. I'll be reading from the ESV. Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the holy ones who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So you're set aside. There's no special class of saint. You're a saint or you're not a saint. You are either set aside by the blood and Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, or you're not. But you must what? Notice what he says. To the saints who are at Ephesus, it's the whole congregation, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So you have the work of God and your response. Grace to you, God's riches at Christ's expense, and peace, the powerful presence of the Prince of Peace, eases and erases all crushing experiences from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have this first section from 3 down to 14. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. If you're a believer this morning, you have everything you need. Back before God spoke the world into existence, he determined to save a people. And if you're in that people, he has provided everything you need. All the spiritual blessings. I don't want you to wimp and whine and cry and complain and say, I can't do it. I can't live the Christian life. It's impossible. Yes, it is, apart from the grace of God. But what? He predestined you to adoption as sons, and he's caught you up into what? He is summing up everything. He is uniting all things in Christ, things in heaven and earth. And then he says, in him we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Some of you here are scared that you won't make it to heaven. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and nothing can break that bond. Nothing. Not your sin, not Satan, not the world. You're sealed for that day of redemption. And nothing can rip you out of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Not only because you won't be saved for eternity if that isn't true, but why? Friends, you'll just get plain discouraged and run out of gas, and they'll have to write the book of Hebrews to you because you'll want to give up. Now, if the Hebrew Christians could have that happen, and they had what? They got beaten, they had their properties confiscated, and they didn't wimp out. Not typical American Christians. First time your friend goes, "I don't believe in Jesus," you get afraid. Okay? And sometimes Satan can get you and your weak heart and get you to the point where you go, "I wonder if this stuff is all real." Friends, it is more real. I had an elder in my first church in New Jersey, and he would pray, and I've never forgotten that prayer. "Dear God, you are more real than my hands or my feet." And that really sums up. This is real. He has determined to save you. Jesus has come to save you, and the Holy Spirit seals you. And if you don't have that, forget the Pens, forget the Steelers. If you can't get up in the morning and go, "I am a blood-bought, saved Christian, yes! Nothing can rip me out of the hand." Guess what? By the end of the day, you'll want to crawl under the covers, pull them over your head, and be depressed for the rest of the month. Because I want to tell you something. If this stuff isn't real, and it is, then life's not worth living. I'm going to tell you right now. If all of this is not real, then the only conclusion is just to die or commit suicide. Because if Jesus isn't real, there's nothing that will make up for what we have to go through. I'm going to be 64 in May, Lord willing. I'm getting to the point, now I understand what my dad said. All my friends are beginning to die. Got notice yesterday that a good friend of mine has cancer. You see, this is the bedrock that we have to do. Now, what does Paul go on to say? "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." That's my prayer for your congregation. "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is these three things. What is the hope to which he has called you?" You have an incredible hope. UPMC can't give it to you. The banks can't give it to you. Even a good mortgage, a rate, nothing can give you that hope. "What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in our age, but also in the age to come. He has put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." If you know your catechism confession, you know that they talk about Jesus Christ as a prophet, priest, and king in a state of humiliation and exaltation. Friends, you are living in your humiliation, right? Even you young people that are good looking, not so good will you look when 64 years old, young Jedi. Okay. It's coming. Okay, everything sags. Whatever, it all sags. You can't keep it up forever, right? Okay. And yet, what? Jesus is over what? What's the text say? All things. United Nations, all the nations of the world, all the machinations. He's over all the earthquakes, the tsunamis, everything that's happening. He is over all that for what? For you, the church, his body. And we know that that's true because Paul reminds us, same Paul, when he was talking to the pagans in Greece, said, look, you can know that this is all true. How? He's appointed a day when that man, Jesus Christ, will judge the world. Now, that should get you excited. You ought to get up in the morning and go, I can't believe this. I've been elected. I've been bought by the blood. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. My Savior and Lord is the head over not just the church. That's another subject. Pastor Ray and I just went through a whole week of the mediatorial reign of Jesus Christ. That's a big 50-cent word for saying what? Jesus is on the throne. He's sitting on the throne of David right now, and he is conquering, not with guns and bullets and swords. What is he doing? Through the preaching of the word and the humble lives of saints, he's conquering the world. He's conquering Africa and South America and Australia and Europe and Asia. Because all those continents have bad attitudes. They all have bad attitudes. It's not just Islamic countries or Buddhist countries. It's why. The United States has a bad attitude. Our courts have bad attitudes. Our legislators have bad attitudes. Our executive branch, they all have bad attitudes. They're trying to tell our chaplains now not to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's offensive to other people. Jesus Christ rules over all. Now, here's the second chapter, reminder. What were you like before, you know, the Holy Spirit tapped or smacked you on the shoulder? What were you like? Well, Paul says this in chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And I'm sad to say that may describe some of you. Spiritually, even if you're here at church, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God. Someone pointed out that's the greatest but in the world. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. What were you? You were dead, stinking corpses before God made you alive. Now, let me, as an aside, I won't go off in the rabbit trail, but I have a whole sermon, etc., on caustic Calvinists. Okay? See what this text say? I don't know the congregation well enough. I hope you're not able to napalm, you know, Arminians and other people that don't believe from 200 yards. You know, toast them, you know, until they're crisp. If you have belief in your heart, it's a gift of God. None of you are smart enough, good-looking enough, strong enough to have come to God unless God said, I want you, and sent the Holy Spirit to draw you to the foot of the cross and beat the old nature out of you and give you a new nature. That also ought to make you dance. Yeah, you're bad. I know you. I know some of you. I've talked to some of you. Yeah, you're bad. Come on, you're bad. But not as bad as you were. And if there's any good in you, I mean, the good that God accepts, it's what? Grace. Pure grace. And people ought to know us as what? The most humble people on the face of the earth. I did nothing to get elected. I did nothing to earn my salvation. And I certainly don't do an awful lot to keep that salvation. It's by the grace of God. And then something that's not as important to us, Paul goes on to remind these people. Anybody here Jewish? Anybody have any, you know, whatever that definition is. That's another story. What's a true Jew? But, you know, ethnically Jewish. Nobody, okay? Now, that's the norm, isn't it? Right? Think about that. Probably count on your hand Jewish believers that you know. But in this day, it was a big deal. God's covenant people were always Jews, or people had come in. That's why there's no pure ethnic Jew. Rahab, you know, you just go through the whole list. Not only were there hookers in Jesus' genealogy, and adulterers and murderers and et cetera, and incest and all that bad stuff in his genealogy. That's the whole point, is Jesus comes into what? A sinful human race. He's not a sinner. But now, look at you're all goyim. You're not Jews. You know, you're the outsiders. This is what, and see, that ought to also excite you. You were dead, now you're alive. You were outside, now you're in. Therefore, remember that one of time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made with in the flesh with by hands. Remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. If you don't cry at that, that's depressing, isn't it? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by the abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So he destroys all, he dismantles all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, so that Jew and Gentile in one body, not two, not one for the millennial kingdom and one for heaven, or you know, one body together, okay, one new man in place of the two, making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Hostility, Jew and Gentile, great hostility. Racial, ethnic, whatever, the hostility is broken down. Do you believe that Osama bin Laden could be saved? You really believe the dictators of the world, Kim Il-sung and others, could actually be saved and reconciled to us? I think most of us get to the point where we think, no, the only thing you can do is rattle sabers back. Ahmadinejad, do we really think he could be saved? God can take those hostility. By the way, that's very practical, because some of you in husbands and wives relationships and parents and children are, guess what? You're about as friendly as Osama bin Laden and the people in the Twin Towers. May not be that outwardly, but you know, you have degenerated in your homes to the point where the hostility is real, almost real enough that you can cut that hostility. Jesus Christ can break down those barriers and make you one. And that was a big deal at that time, Jew and Gentile in one worshiping body. No wonder the Jews were angry at Jesus. Well, the third chapter, and then we've laid the foundation. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner, for the Lord Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Continuing that same theme. Remember, there's no chapter breaks or verses in the original. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, I was given grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and bring to light for everyone who is what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul's in prison. Read Philippians if you want to see how happy he is. He says, I couldn't get a gig like this. I could never have gotten into Caesar's palace. We would be complaining, right? You know, Paul sees this as an opportunity. Why? 8-hour shifts or whatever those guards are. Can you imagine? Lucas is saying to his friend, Marcus, do me a favor. I'll do anything. I'll do double shift next weekend. Please take my shift with Paul. I don't want to hear about Jesus for another 8 hours. Please take my shift. He says, even into Caesar's household, the Praetorian Guard would be like our crack special ops people. They're being saved. So that's what Paul sees. And he says, look, you ought to be happy. Why? This ought to excite you. Again, Presbyterians normally don't think about demons, do we? And angels very much, right? We've become so modern that we really believe it's a closed universe. And somehow, maybe back in the Old Testament, Jesus' day, there were demons and everything. Like that. And today, you know, we've got science, right? Now, do you understand, when I get up and preach, when Bailey, when Ray gets up and preach, when we preach, when you go out and tell people about Jesus, guess what? Angels and demons are watching. Through the church, it's like a big megaphone. I raised my son from the dead. And that resurrection means final judgment. And so Satan knows that his time, his days are numbered. The angels rejoice. They don't understand salvation. They were never sinners saved by grace the way we are. But they watch. By the way, I think that's one of the reasons we won't get into head coverings and everything else like that. But that whole argument, you know, about that for the angels. Why? Because angels are watching this. Angels are watching the worship service when the church gathers to try to figure out what's going on in the grace of God. That's what Paul is saying. Now, what does that lead him? Which I hope it would lead it to you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, or literally the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I know that that's your pastor's desire for you. That is any pastor's desire. That why? God might open up the eyes of your heart that you might be strengthened to get grasp what? You're not just a hunk of decaying, you know, body parts. You're an adopted son or daughter of God, and that you are living out your life, even if it's a quiet, small life, and you'll never be on Facebook. Oh, everyone's on Facebook, excuse me. Okay. It won't be on Time magazine, okay? that everybody would look and see you and begin to wonder, like the Israelites did with Moses. His face shines with the glory of the presence of the living God. My prayer, and the reason I'm going over this is because without this, let's get back mundane again, you'll never pull off the marriage. You'll never pull off the parenting. Why? Because you'll basically be living like a pagan that doesn't believe that God really exists, that the blood of Christ makes a difference, that the power of the Holy Spirit makes a difference, and that you will experience nothing but the despair that your pagan neighbors. Does that mean that all your kids will be saved? No. Does that mean everything will go well? No. Does that mean you won't get cancer? That doesn't mean you won't have trial? No. But you need this. And here's a little example of how, if you're experiencing it, it might come out. Look what Paul says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer. Do you ever, you know, I ask myself this, do you ever experience that? You get up and go, life is so good. The grace of God is so rich. I'm going to ask him for the impossible. Osama bin Laden, have him converted. My kid who's on drugs in jail, have him converted. This marriage that stinks and is not good by anybody's standards, that God would move in and change it. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Friends, this is not the prosperity stuff. Give me the Beamer. Give me the six-figure income. In the name of Jesus, I claim my... No, okay. I won't go there. Okay. Do you see the point? That's not what he's talking about, exceedingly abundantly beyond all rest. What's he talking about? That people will be ripped out of Satan's hands into the kingdom. That the angels and the demons will see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not taking over the Pennsylvania legislature, but living out the gospel. The poor, having the gospel preached to them, help given the means of taking care of themselves, etc., etc. The widow, the orphan, the stranger. You see, that's what happens when you begin to catch a little bit of the glimpse of the glory. Now, why do I say all that? Because chapters 1 through 3 are the foundation for 4 through 6. Francis Schaeffer years ago said, "How then shall we live?" Because Jesus has done these things, now I need to do what? You see, again, it's not let go and let God, nor pull yourself up by your bootstraps. See, and there's danger there, and the church, even Reformed churches, struggle today. How do you get holy? You know, some people say, let go and let God, because anything I can do will get in the way. That's not what the New Testament says. Others try to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and say, I have to sanctify myself. No. Work out your own salvation, what? You finish it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why the fear and trembling? Because it is God who is at work with you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? God doesn't like graffiti. He doesn't like the temple to be desecrated. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean you have to contribute to your salvation? No. But you take all that God has given you in chapters 1 through 3, your eternal predestination, your adoption to sonship, the blood covering your sin, being redeemed from the power of Satan, all of that, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, you take that and do what? Now I go out and work. In other words, someone has put it this way. It's a great, great rubric. Guilt, grace, gratitude. I work out of gratitude for God's grace, for covering my guilt. See, that's the motivating factor. Without the proper motivation, you'll be pulling yourself up by your bootstraps one day, and the next day, I've been there and done this, you'll be angry at God. Why'd you make the rules so hard? Why was I born a sinner? I didn't ask to do this. Yada, yada, yada. And blaming God for the fact that you're not growing in grace. No, God's given you everything that you need for life and godliness. You have the church. You have the scriptures. You have the Holy Spirit. Is it going to be hard? Yes. Are you going to get cut and bruised? Yes. I won't take time today, but, you know, read chapter 6. If you don't get up every morning, let me make it as graphic as you can. If you don't get up in the morning and put on the whole armor of God, right? Remember chapter 6? Righteousness, faith, truth, peace. You know, the whole. You don't do that, guess what? Satan will come into your bedroom, drag you out of bed, and beat the snot out of you. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice because why? One, you've been born. And two, you've been born again, you belong to Jesus Christ, and you're the enemy. And guess what? Satan never takes days off, and he never has a good day. He never goes, oh, Ray, I know Ray's a nice guy, and oh, you know, Ray really, you know, so I'm going to give him a day off, right? No. Okay, he's going to attack him. In fact, doubly, because he's one of the point men. And Bailey, they're the pastors. They're strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. Satan never has a kind day. He never has a day where he takes a day off. So there's no Sabbath rest from the attack. You need to put the armor on. And these chapters do this. Now, let me finish this up so I finish on time. We'll just read the first 17 verses of this chapter 4. Now, on the basis of all this, what does Paul say? I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. See, that's exactly what I'm asking. I'm pleading with you. Walk like a Christian. Don't walk like a pagan. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, forbearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That'll become very important in marriages and parenting. Okay? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord. Husbands, wives, parents, children. There's not two gods. There's not two saviors, one for parents, one for kids. One faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. It's a quote, by the way, for your Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your house. Read this and tell them, where's it come from? It comes from the Psalms. Who's it about? Read the Psalm. It's about Jehovah. Ding. Hello. You know, if Paul, who's inspired, applies Jehovah to Jesus, cha-ching, you at least ought to be able to figure it out. I always tell JWs, please pick a heresy that makes sense. You know? I mean, come on, you know? Jesus is God. I mean, at least the Jesus-only people have a heresy that makes sense. It's not true, but, anyway, that's another sermon for another time. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Jesus has come from heaven. He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens. He might fill all things. So when Jesus, we think of the resurrection, think also of the coronation, the exaltation of Jesus. He's above everything, okay? And he gave, what, the church, apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the ministry, for the building up of the body in Christ. So who's the minister in this congregation? Bailey and no. You are ministers, okay, with a small m. Okay? They are ordained pastors and teachers to what? Train you for the ministry. That's another sermon, another time. Again, if the church is not growing, don't blame the pastors. Blame the ministers. Their job is to train you to win the township for Jesus Christ. And he goes on to equip the saints for the working ministry of building up the body in Christ until what? We all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working perfectly, making the body grow so it will be. I don't know whether I'm a toenail, an eyelash, or what I am in the body. Others have opinions that I'm certain other parts, but that's another thing. Okay, whatever part I am in the body of Christ, I need to contribute to the working of the body. None of you are insignificant. You're not all teachers. You're not all pastors. But you know, you have an important function in this body. What's the goal? That God in heaven, when he looks at Providence PCA, he smiles. Because he looks at you and he goes, reminds me of my son, my only son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay? That's the whole goal. And that's the purpose of this conference. It's the purpose of the preaching of the word, Sunday school, catechism, whatever we do, personal counseling. All, the whole goal is to help you individually, as husband and wife, as parents and children, as a whole congregation, to remind people of Jesus Christ. Now, that can be costly. For many of our brothers and sisters across the world, it means death. You know why? Just think about it. He came to his own did not receive him. Right? You remember John chapter 1. So what did they do to Jesus? Well, you know, what did they do to Jesus? They ran him out of town and killed him. Why? Because darkness doesn't like light. Until God gives you a new heart, that's why you won't like Jesus. Because Jesus, literally, spiritually speaking, strips you bare and shows all the flaws and ugliness and sins. And unless you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you don't like that. Whoever is born of God comes into the light, so it may be evident that what he's doing is wrought by God. Well, let me begin to wrap up since we only have 5 minutes. Read one more passage here, 17 through 24. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, or the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Paul goes on the rest of the book saying, don't lie, put on the truth, stop stealing, work hard with your own hands so you can be generous and give, etc., etc. And in the midst of that, we have instructions to husbands and wives. So I trust that you'll stick around if you're a husband or if you're a wife. You'll come to the morning worship service where I will exhort you and try to teach you how to reflect God's glory and enjoy him in your marriage, and also tonight for parenting. But you see, this is the basis, and I want to lay the basis as Paul does, because without Jesus, it'll be cruel. It will be cruel for me to tell you to do this, do that, do the other. It won't work. I hope when you raise your children, let's use that as an example, you teach them not only what to do, but how to do it. And then you give them the tools to do it. It's cruel to say to someone, turn straw into gold. Turn straw into gold. Turn this terrible marriage or terrible family into a God-given. This is the way. And I know you know this, but it's a good review. And I don't think we've done it adequately, but we've covered 4.5 chapters of Ephesians. I challenge you to do this, first of all. Take this afternoon. It only take 20, 30 minutes at the most if you're a slow reader. Read the whole book of Ephesians and catch what Paul is saying. I ask you these questions in closing. What's your goal in life? Is it God's goal for you? Or is it your goal and you're kind of coming to God and saying, could you please put your stamp of approval on this? Because I'd really appreciate if you'd bless me. No. Is it God's goal for you? Secondly, do you have the desire to reach that goal? Do you get up most mornings and go, I wish I could go back to bed? We all have those. Hopefully you're not having 30 of those a month or 40 of them a month. Okay. You know, do you desire to reach the goal, and do you have the knowledge of how to reach that goal? Do you have the knowledge of how to reach that goal in terms of your marriage or your parenting? Thirdly, do you have the skill? Do you have the skill to be the kind of husband or wife or parent or child that God wants you to be? Do you not only have the knowledge of what you do, but do you have the skill to pull it off? Let me close with this. It's very crucial. You know why? Your family depends on it. Your grandchildren depend on it. Your church depends on it. And I will say this, Pittsburgh and the United States depend on it. It really does. I'll give you one quick example. Back in the 70s, some of you weren't even born, you know, and it's foreign to our culture here, but, you know, a lot of the black men in prison were coming and were coming to Islam. Why? Because it seemed that Islam stabilized the family and gave them dignity to go back and take over the family that had become matriarchal. Because that's closer to home, probably closer to you all. Mormons. Why do more people are attracted to the Mormon cult? Here's my opinion. I think it's fairly well founded. Because it looks like it helps the family, right? Isn't that the picture that most people have of the Mormons? Oh, the Mormons, man, they really get families together and they get them solid and their kids go out on 2-year missions and they even put off probe tool. You know, that's one thing about America. If you can bless American families, you will have people coming to this church. So if you really want to win the township, it's utterly important. Well, God grant you the grace spoken of in these first 4.5 chapters so you can live out the rest of the book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, it's been halting. But I do pray that, Lord, you'll burn this book into the hearts of Providence PCA. And that, Lord God, people will fall in love once again with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll be reinvigorated to want to glorify you and then to enjoy you forever. Lord, give us the grace to do this, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.